I want to thank you for joining us this morning, and thank the ones that are here. We have just a very small number here that is helping us put this together so that you can have it this morning, Sunday morning. I miss you. I miss all of you. I enjoy being able to fellowship with those that are able to come in, but there's an awful lot of empty seats, and I really miss you folks. And I look forward to the other side of this problem. Not sure how far that is, but I look to the other side of that, and when we can all be back together here in one house, the church house, and fellowshipping together with our Lord and in His Word. Now, certainly, these are troublesome times. The title of my message is Peaceful Hearts in Troubled Times, but these are certainly troubling times. We are experiencing and facing restrictions upon our daily activities and our mobility. Now, I know for those that are restricted to their home because of health reasons, they probably don't notice a big difference. And then for some of us that still are needing to be very actively involved in the work of the ministry and reaching out, my mobility has been restricted somewhat, but not like many have. And so we're having to deal with that. Dealing with shortages at the grocery store. Evidently, the anxiety has been so much that everybody had to go out and buy volumes and volumes of toilet paper. And I'm not sure how that comforts them, but that seems to be a part of it. The other thing I learned this week that is mostly sold off the shelves, and that's workout weights. I am going to physical therapy for my shoulder, and they now have advanced me to where I can start using some weights and different things to build the shoulder up a little bit. And they said, don't waste your time going to the store to buy weights. They're all sold out. That's something else. I guess in order to survive, in case there's no food, you do need those lead weights. I'm not sure how that's going to work, but those are sold out as well. Work stoppages. Now here, this can be a real heartache. I've talked with some within our church family, and their working hours are being restricted. Now, some are able to work from home and maintain their work hours, but some that need to go into work to do the work, their hours are being restricted and reduced. Hasn't shut down yet for some of them, but their income is going to be reduced, and these are going to be some challenging times. Now, we know there's a lot of people that are not able to work, and their income has basically shut down. And then you put on top of that, there's all the mysteries. We don't know how long this is going to last. And we really don't know how bad it will get before it's all over. And based on the reputation of our government, we're not sure what we can trust there either. And certainly we want to work with it, but there's a lot of mysteries and a lot of challenges that we are facing. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached from Psalm 23 and verse 4, and where it says, I will fear no evil. And as believers, we certainly do not need to live in fear during these times. In fact, Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked fleeth when no man pursue, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And then in 1 John, it says that perfect love casteth out fear. So we know that we do not have to live in fear. Last week, I took it another step further, and that was from Genesis chapter 50 and dealing with Joseph's life, and after his father had died, and now his brothers were afraid that he was going to get his vengeance upon them for all the evil they had caused in his life, and he says, you know what? What was meant for evil, God meant for good. And we dealt with the theme of how can we use these evil times to manifest the glory of God and magnify God. And certainly there is a great opportunity with that. Now, I want to build upon that this morning and preach on the biblical truth that not only can you survive this crisis, but you can spiritually thrive and grow and be a stronger Christian on the other side. And so my text this morning is John chapter 16 and verse 33. While you're looking for that, I'll give you a moment to find John 16 and verse 33. And we want to understand that even in these difficult times, we do not have to go backwards spiritually, but we can grow and become stronger Christians through all of this. All right, if you have found your place, John chapter 16, verse 33, let me invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Even in your homes, if you're able to stand, please join us and stand for the reading of God's Word. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a tremendous testimony of our Lord. Father, we come to you this morning. And again, Lord, I ask that you would comfort and strengthen each one that is listening to this message. And Father, I pray that you would empower me and enable me to preach your truths, to strengthen them, and to help them and encourage them to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, if there be someone that is going to watch this, that is watching this, that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that through the preaching of God's Word, the Spirit of God could bring conviction to their life and bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, help us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peaceful hearts in troubled times. Now, let me say this. That will be no accident. It's not just all of a sudden as you're flowing through this, somehow as a Christian, you're just going to have this euphoric feeling of peace. You see, the peace of God is a fruit and it is the result of obeying what God says in His Word. Now, in this passage, Christ said that He had overcome the world that we might have peace in our hearts while living in this world. What an incredible thing. Now, He has overcome both evil and the evil one and rose victorious. In His life, He was the one who knew no sin and then became sin for us. He is the one that was tempted in all ways like as we are. He was tempted, we have three of them tempted, but it also goes in to say that He was tempted 40 days. And so He was viciously tempted, and in ways that if the devil thought he could find a weakness in God the Son, he would tempt in what he thought might be a weakness, but he discovered that there was not one single weakness in God the Son. And He was victorious and overcame temptation. And not only that, but He overcame the evil one in the fact that the devil thought he could destroy Him on the cross and keep Him entombed and keep Him captured in death and that He would never raise again. They were so naive to think that they could put a stone across the grave and put a Roman seal on it, and that would stop God the Son and God the Father raising His only begotten Son out of the tomb. Do understand that that stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, but so all the world could look in and see that He is not there, but that He had risen. And so He rose victorious and overcame the world. Because of His resurrection and His ascension, where He is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the believers, He has now given the believers the power to live in His victory over sin and over this world, and that includes the corona crisis. Even during this time, He is overcome, and we can live in a spiritual victory with that. Now, having said that, please understand, I'm not preaching a false gospel that says that if you obey God's Word, that you'll not catch the coronavirus. That's not what I'm talking about. I am not saying that if you catch a coronavirus, you won't die from it. I'm not saying that. It may be possible that some of our church family will contract the coronavirus. We hope by God's grace that none will die from coronavirus, but it is possible. What I'm talking about this morning is how we can be spiritually victorious and grow and overcome spiritually and thrive during these times. This victory can become so life-permeating that you can have peace in your heart while facing the tribulations of this world. Now, the Bible talks about two types of peace. The first one it talks about is peace with God. And there's only one way to have peace with God, and that is to recognize that you are a sinner and that you're under God's condemnation and that you'll spend an eternity in hell, and there's nothing you can do about it, but Jesus Christ has done everything about it, and He has provided everything, and all you need to do to receive His gift is to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you have peace with God. Now, that's the first one. Now, you cannot have the second peace, which is peace with God, unless you have the peace of God. And the peace with God is experienced when you walk with God in obedience and have a delight in a real, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in this passage, "These things I have spoken to you." You'll find that as He begins this. Now, this no doubt specifically refers to the discourse that He had in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And when He says these things or these words, if you will look through these chapters, you'll find those phrases used often. These things, these words. And so specifically, He is talking about that. But if we put it in the overall general application, He's talking about God's words, what the Lord has said. And so by principle, He's speaking of His word. He is the living word. 1 John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you drop down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so He was the living Word. And as He walked on this earth, what He said was the spoken word. He spoke it to men, women, and children. Those of poor estate and those of great wealth, those without rank and those of high rank, He spoke His words of all classes of people. And even to those of different ethnic groups that some would view with prejudice, but He did not. And so the living word gave us spoken word, and now it has become the written word. It is written down for our learning that we may have hope and comfort through the Scriptures. And that's what we have here. Now then, if you want to have peace that He is speaking about, then you need to know and heed what our God has said to us and how He has revealed things through His Word. There's our answers. Now, this week, two things I wanted to focus on as I prepared for today's message. One of them was godly family living. And I'll mention a little more because I'm going to be dealing with it. But bringing the family into tight quarters for an extended period of time is going to test the character of each one in the family. And I want to challenge you to grow in godly family living. The second thing I wanted to address this morning, and this all has to do with having peaceful hearts, is prayer. And it is a tremendous time and an important time that we need to be praying, and I'll deal with that. Now, if you saw David Cloud's articles this week, you'll find that he and I were thinking of the same things, but he added a third one, and I'll agree with him. That third one is just as necessary, and that's Bible study. And so I'm going to put all three of those. In fact, I'm going to start with the importance of Bible study during this time. And Bible study is so crucial in laying the groundwork so that you can experience peace in your heart during these troubled times. And to experience that peace that Christ has promised. And so we need to be a student of God's word. Peace of God is not that random feeling that somehow hovers over you or somehow emanates from within and just happens. But it is the fruit of doing God's will. And we learn God's will and God's way for life from God's word. Now, faith. I spoke of this Thursday night. I'll start this part of the message now. I had it in the emails that I sent out. But our faith is not a blind faith. It isn't just coming up and say, there's a God, so believe there's a God. It isn't God has a way of salvation, so you believe on his son, and now you have salvation and nothing else. It's not a blind faith. It's not an ignorant faith, but it's an educated faith. Our faith is rooted in what he has said in his word, and then it is validated by his reputation of what he has done throughout created history. And we see that what God has done has matched what he has said in his word, and what he has said in his word, God has done. And so as we study that, we know that we can put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is a very educated faith. You see, without faith in God, there can be no real peace, because doubt always produces turmoil from one level to another. Now, this morning, I want you to take notice of four instructions regarding the Word of God and becoming students of the Word of God. Now, the first one, and most of these are very familiar passages, it is 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Here, Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is more than an occasional casual reading. This is more than just a random reading. Well, here's today, I think I'll read the Word of God. Well, I don't know where I'm going to read or what I'm going to read, and so let's see where it opens. Oh, I'm going to read from Isaiah 58 today. Now, sometimes God can providentially bring you that way to a very important passage that you need for that day. But when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, when it's talking about studying, it's talking about reading it from cover to cover. It's talking about taking a book and studying it and compare scripture with scripture. Take a chapter, take a paragraph, take a verse and study it so that you understand what God's word is talking about. And I think it is important that we spend more time in the book, God's word, than all the other books. While I was in the physical therapy this last week, the rehab doctor that I had to go see. I was waiting in the waiting room for my turn to get back, and there was another gentleman that was in there for a different type of an appointment, and we got to chatting. And he said that at one time he thought he was called to be a minister and he was working as an assistant preacher. This would be in another area. And then he moved out here and he says he really doesn't think so. And a couple of things he said was good and right. But then as the conversation continued, everything that he was talking about, how his thinking in Christian living was molded, was all about this author and his book, that author and that book, and this author in another book. Folks, that's a dangerous thing. We need to have our Christian life molded by the book, the Word of God. I remember early in my calling to the pastorate that I had a preacher friend who was a Calvinist, and he wanted to influence me in Calvinism, and he was giving me one book after another book after another book, defending Calvinism and recommending Calvinism. And I would read those books. And sad to say, I would read just a little bit of the scripture, but I spent more time reading those books. And there was a brief window that after reading those, that I would start to defend those teachings a little bit. But inside there was a great conflict because I kept thinking, now this doesn't match the word here. This doesn't match the word here. And I come to the conclusion that my whole theology on salvation was being molded by what men were saying they thought the Bible ought to say. I threw all those books away and started studying the book, the Bible. And as a result, my conclusion is I'm not a Calvinist because it doesn't match what the Word of God says. And so it's important that you spend time studying the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that there are no good books, good authors to read that can help you. But as I have told many of the young men that I've tried to mentor over the years, you read the Bible with an obedient heart. You read every other book with a critical mind and with the Bible as the plumb line to see if what they're saying really does match the Scripture. And that's why you need to be a student of God's Word. And let me encourage you, spend more time in the good news than listening to the bad news. I'll tell you what, you spend much time listening to the bad news, you'll be depressed real quick like on that. But also in studying the Bible, I've done some research on some of what's being promoted in evangelicalism. And it includes an awful lot of mysticism. And the Jesus that they present is not Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible. And many of them probably are not saved. And they're using a lot of the same terminology. And they're nice people, wonderful people. But the problem is, what they're believing is not that leads them to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And it is leading them to live a life almost after a pagan religious lifestyle. And there again, so you know who Jesus is as the Bible has revealed, you need to study the Word of God. So the first instruction we have is study God's Word. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 in verse 9 through 11. Many of us have memorized these verses. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy, what's that next? Word. Now, I know I caught you off guard watching this and in here. Let me start that over. And when I get to it, you fill in the blank. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We're instructed to memorize God's word. This is what we're trying to do as a church family. And you know, so many times people say, well, you get older, you can't memorize. It's been amazing how many of, and you define what's older. I'm not going to do that. Somebody that's 50 may look at somebody at 65 to 75 as older. Somebody that's at 70 and 75 may look at somebody as 80 and 85 as older. So you define older yourself. But so many times we say older folks can't memorize, but it's been amazing how many of our people, young and old, have been able to memorize and quote the Scripture as we share it on Sunday nights. And so this is what we're doing. This provides ready answers for daily living. You're going to hit issues in your daily life, and you need God's Word to help answer those issues, and they'll be at a ready recovery and remembrance in your mind when you have memorized these to help you. And even in the passage, it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God and sin against thee. You face these temptations. You can respond to temptation with Scripture just like Jesus Christ did and drive the devil away. You'll need it for decisions, for comfort, for direction, for answers, and for holy living. So first, our instruction is to study. Second is to memorize. Here's the third one in Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. And here we're instructed to meditate upon it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So here we see that we're instructed to meditate upon this. Now here again, this is not this Eastern meditation where they're saying you just completely empty your mind and let come in whatever come in and just meditate upon that. You know, there's an illustration of that in the Bible. There was somebody that had possession of a devil. And when it was kicked out, the house was swept clean and it was empty, and the devil went out wandering around, and then he decided that he would bring some friends and come back into that empty house. You empty your head and just wait for whatever will come in, that's what'll come. We're not talking about that. We're talking about taking a passage and meditating upon it and thinking upon it. And while you're meditating upon that, that gives the Holy Spirit the ability to take the Word of God and apply it to your heart and to your conscience and to your life, and to understand how it fits in regular daily living. That's the importance of meditation. Psalm 119, verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Let me tell you who the scholar of the Bible is. It's not that person that has gone to college and has a master's degree and a doctorate's degree and understands all the languages. I'll tell you who is a real scholar of God's Word. It's the person that will read it and study it and compare Scripture with Scripture, that will memorize and then meditate it and apply it to his life and live what God has taught us. There is your real scholar of Scripture. And a lot of times it's somebody that may not even have a high school education with that. Then the fourth instruction, James 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. We said the first one is to study, the second is to memorize, the third is to meditate, and here is to live the Word. In verse 22 it says, But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So the fourth thing you want to do is to live it. I remember growing up at First Baptist Church at Maxwell. Now, I haven't been in that building for many years. I don't know if it's still up across the front of the auditorium, but it had in three places. It had take Christ, live Christ, give Christ. Well, here would be that middle one, live it. Live the Word. You see, this book is not simply a book of information. And you know, you can academically spend a lifetime of studying it and have a lifetime needed to study it. But this book is not simply about studying it. It is a book of transformation. This book was designed by God to transform our lives and to change us and mold us more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so He wants us to live it. God will transform your behavior. His Word will transform your attitudes, your conversation, your purpose in life. It will change your relationship. And life is all about relationships. And that brings me to the second part of this message, and that is family living, because marriage and family are some of the biggest and most important relationships that you have in your life. And so it is a time to practice godly family living. You see, you can grow and thrive spiritually by developing better Bible study habits and learning and studying more about God's Word. Now that you are put into a school of learning for family, now you can learn and thrive in living as God intended for you to live in the home and as a family and within a marriage. And through this, you can have a stronger marriage and a stronger godly family on the other side of this and thrive spiritually. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us some principles on the family. It begins with verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, this is not saying that the husband can make his wife a slave and abuse her. Because you'll find that the passage talks about how believers ought to be serving one another and submitting to one another. And so that would even come back even with a husband-wife relationship. Yet the husband is the head of the household and the leader, and the wife needs to follow the leadership of the husband. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so here's some basic principles of what the family and the home and the marriage ought to be like. This extended stay, I've said this a few times since this has started, and with the stay-at-home orders and what is happening with this, it's probably going to cause an increase in divorce and domestic violence. Now, it was brought to my attention Thursday evening that the SWAT team was at a home not a long distance from here. We would understand, now I don't know specific facts or details, but what I understand, it was probably the result of domestic violence. And someone had to be taken to the hospital, I understand. And somebody was arrested. Folks, families don't know how to live together. So many families, now I'm not saying all families. Every family is going to have growing pains. But I think there are some good, godly families that do know how to work with each other and how to reside with each other with civility and work through their issues and grow. But by and large, we're living in a culture where the husband goes one way and the wife goes another way. And for them to have to be together for a couple of weeks and really know each other, that's a challenge. They don't know how to do it. They're normally always on the run. The kids are always going in multitude of directions. You'll find in many of the larger churches, and some not so large, that it is a rare thing for a family to ever worship together in any service. They have them scattered every service. They have to have something for children. They have to have something for teens. They have to have something for this group or that group. And rarely is a family in the auditorium worshiping as a family. They are kept scattered and separated and very little unity. Some of the reports I've heard, there was one cartoon that was put up that I heard about that this gal was praying and saying, Lord, help me through this time or one of us is going to die. That's a little radical. I've seen some other things of what's going on and the chaos in home. Folks, that's not the way God intended the family. God intended the family to be a wonderful relationship and the home to be a wonderful place to reside. Now, do understand there are certain valuable books available about a godly family and godly marriage and raising children. And there are some good books. We have some back here by David Cloud and Dr. Terry Coomer and Pastor Sorensen and really excellent books. But basically what they're preaching in there is how you take biblical truth and apply it to daily living and to the family. You see, there's only one reason there's ever a problem in a family, and that's sin. There's only one reason there's ever a problem in a marriage, that's sin. If there were no sin, there would be no problem. You see, before sin, Adam and Eve had no problems. But there's only one problem or one reason, and that's sin. And there's one remedy for the problem, and that's repentance. When we confess that sin, 1 John 1:9, and repent of that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and then to turn from that sin and do what God wants us to do. You see, that's why studying the Bible is so important, because from studying the Bible, you would read books like Genesis and see how God designed the family. You read books like Ephesians, and particularly chapter 4 and the change chapter in James 4 and Philippians 4, these change chapters of how to transform our lives to do right, how to get anger out and to be patient, and how to get rid of selfishness and to be able to be selfless, and these principles. If you'll take these basic Christian principles and apply them to your life and teach your children how to live these, family will become a marvelous and a wonderful place to reside. And so learning how to put those together with that. If there is no peace in the family relationships, then you will not experience the peace Christ is promising for your heart. There's the old cliche, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Well, it doesn't have to just be mama, it could be anybody. You know, if we're not teaching how to walk right with God, and if there's not peace in the home, it's going to be pretty tough to have peace in the heart. Now, there is a caveat. There are those, there is a spouse, it could be a husband, it could be a wife, that is a Christian, that is walking with God, that is living with somebody that is unsaved and wants to have nothing to do with God. Now, you can have peace in your heart by walking with God, in spite of the environment in your house. And it may be by your godly testimony, it will have an impact on your spouse. There can be a child that has gotten saved. Bus ministries and other ministries that have reached out to children and youth that where they have gotten saved, and their home, their parents are unsaved and very worldly. If that child or that youth would have a desire to walk with God and endeavor to walk with God, even in that environment, they can have God's peace in their heart. Then the third principle. I believe it's important to have the peace in heart that God promised in troubled times begins with studying the Word of God so you know what God promised and what God expects, and to work on our families so that we can have godly families and a godly relationship in our families. Third is that of prayer. Prayer. Maybe life will slow down enough so you can spend more time praying. I know this is a struggle for me. My days stay so busy that sometimes, many times, it'll try to rob me of my prayer time and my personal time with God. But to spiritually thrive, there needs to be prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so I believe praying, you will find it in the example of Christ that his prayer life was a regular habit. And sometimes he would pray all night. And then when there were great issues that he had to face, he would spend serious time in prayer between him and his heavenly Father. It is a time, God's children, to pray so they can have a real, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is so vital. And you see, peace that God gives also is there within a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a time for God's people to pray and to intercede. And we desperately need to be praying and interceding. We need to pray one for another. Pray for Cliff. Give him a call. Send him a card. It's a tough time to lose your spouse. And especially during this time, we're not able to plan a regular memorial service or anything like that. And so do be praying for him. Encourage him and uphold him. Pray for others There are others within our church family that are going through some challenges and going through some struggles during this time right now, and they need you to intercede on their behalf, and they need to have that confidence at this time. Pray for your family and your household, your extended family. Some of you have children that have left the house. Some of them that are serving God, uphold them with prayer as they faithfully serve God. Some of you have children that have left the house and they're out of God's will, maybe not even saved. You need to pray for them. If as a parent you won't pray for them, who will? Pray for them and intercede on their behalf. Pray for your church. You know, these are challenging times for us as a church family where we're not able to assemble together as God commanded, and that this epidemic has put a pause on that. And the challenges that each one is going to face spiritually, and the attacks that the devil is going to try to put into their lives to destroy their relationship with God. Pray for your church family. Pray for your pastor. These are challenging times in pastoring and leading the church and making decisions. And sometimes I just have minutes or a few hours and things are changing. And pray that I will walk with God in such a way that the decisions that I make will glorify God. Pray for your community. Let me encourage you to pray for the houses up and down your block. Pray for your neighbors. And if you're out walking, I think somebody had made a comment as you're out walking, pray for so many houses on one side one day, and the next day, pray for so many houses on the other side. But pray for your neighbors, that God would protect them. But more importantly, most of them are probably without Christ. And pray for each household by household that God could use this crisis to bring them to their knees in repentance and faith that they could be saved. Wouldn't that be, if there were people that were literally saved and lives transformed by the thousands? I forget how many thousands have already been diagnosed positive with coronavirus. I think it'd be wonderful if twice that many got saved. And I'm not talking about just converting to Christianity as a way of life. I'm talking about where there was brokenness over sin and there was repentance and they put their faith and lives were transformed. Old things passed away. All things become new. Pray for that. And then pray for our country and our government leaders. We could lose our country through all of this. We could become very vulnerable to an outside force. We could become very vulnerable to an inside force that would want to destroy us as a nation. And sometimes I think that is a greater threat than the other. But you need to pray for our country. In Romans, we're told to pray for kings and those in leadership, that God would intervene in what they do as decision-making that affect us, that we may live a quiet and peaceable and godly life. Pray for our government with that. Yes, Jesus Christ has overcome this world, that you and I may experience the peace of God in the midst of these troubled times. For you and I to experience this peace, I believe we need to be students of God's Word, study it, memorize it, meditate it, live it in obedience, because the peace of God is the fruit of an obedient walk with God. We need to grow spiritually in our family lives. Without peace in the home, there will be no peace in our hearts. And then we need to become greater prayer warriors during this time. Let us spend time on our knees. Let us intercede one for another and plead for our fellow countrymen and for the other believers. Become prayer warriors. I believe if these three things become a reality in your life, then you will experience the peace in your heart that Christ has promised. And you'll not only survive, and here again, I'm not talking about whether you contract the virus or potentially die, I'm talking spiritually. You'll not only survive this crisis, but you will thrive and grow in God's grace. Now, I've spoken by and large to the believers. If you're without Christ as your Savior, let me speak to you for just a couple of moments. Everything I've said is great and wonderful for the believer, but as an unbeliever, God has not promised you to have the peace of God without peace with God. And I invite you to understand that. Now, you can study the Scriptures to help you understand, and that is important, to help understand the problem of being a sinner and how God defines sin. And how God is just and righteous to judge sinners. And that there is an eternal condemnation of hell. And to learn that Jesus Christ laid His life down and paid your sin penalty so as a gift. You don't have to work for it. You can't work for it. You can never be good enough. You could never give enough, work hard enough to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it is His free gift that through repentance and faith, you may receive eternal life and have peace with God and then begin the trail of peace of God. We invite you to that. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, what a wonderful God that we have served. Father, we come to you now as we close this service. And Lord, I'm asking that you will take these great truths from your word to do a work in lives and in hearts, in families, in homes, in marriages. And God, I pray that as they learn and grow and obey, that they could experience the peace of God and that they could thrive spiritually and grow as a Christian during these difficult times. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.